So with that, as they're going, I'm just going to introduce Joe Jackson. I wish he would have played for the Cowboys, but he was with me. Oh, no. He was with the Vikings and the Jets, and listen, we are very thankful for him to come up here. So let's give him a big welcome as he comes and shares.
Love you, Scott. Thank you so much. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Wow, good to see some folks out there. After the first service. Hey, several years ago, I was walking home from football practice on the campus of New Mexico State University in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Now, I grew up in Cincinnati. I'm a Buckeye. But somehow, and that's another testimony, that's another long story, I ended up in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Never heard of New Mexico. Didn't know if I was going to Mexico or New Mexico. But I grew up in the Black Baptist Church. And I didn't like to go to church back then because the black service was way too long. It's like 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock. But I had a praying grandmother, praise the Lord. And I was walking home from football practice. This was at the height of the Jesus movement. An incredible dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Just young people by the thousands came to Christ. I think it was, in church history, I don't think we've ever seen anything like the Jesus movement. And I was just walking home trying to get to the campus, and a kid named Ken Johnson approached me. And Ken Johnson said, "Hey, big man, have you got 5 minutes?" I said, "Well, what's the deal, brother?" He said, "Well, here is indeed the deal." And he opened up a little track called The Four Spiritual Laws. He told me that, number one, God loves you. Two, God has a plan for your life. Because of sin, there was a chasm between God and man. I never heard the word chasm before in my life. I thought he was talking about cash. I got some cash right here, brother. I didn't know about chasm, but I did, again, have a praying grandmother. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous grandmother has much power. Amen. My grandmother prayed that I'd come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So you grandparents and parents who perhaps could be discouraged right now or bewildered, just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. The power of prayer. My grandmother prayed for me right there on the campus in public in broad daylight. This kid shook my hand, and he led me in the sinner's prayer. Now, usually when you shake a brother's hand, you kind of get your hand back after, a couple shakes. But the guy wouldn't let my hand go. And people were passing, and I was kind of embarrassed. And he prayed for me, and I was saying, "I hope this is a quick prayer. Because I don't want to just be holding the guy's hand out like that." So anyway, I pray that Jesus Christ would come into my life. And I've got no regrets that I gave my heart to Christ. And you've seen some of the shirts that I have back there. You're wearing a blue one. And, of course, this shirt says on the front, "No regrets." And, of course, on the back, it says, "Live your life so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral." Amen. I believe God has a word for somebody here this morning. I really believe that in my spirit, my heart of hearts. I want you to turn your Bible to Mark 16, verse 4 through 8. Mark 16, verse 4 through 8. "But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Now, Father, for the next few minutes, I pray the anointing of God. I need you, Lord, this morning. I pray, God, that as your word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is indeed freedom. Yeah. God, that we would feel the freedom of the Lord here this morning as you bring liberation. You bring enlightenment, Lord. You bring reformation. God, you do what you need to do in the lives of the hearers of the word. Yeah. So, Father God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God, there's not one person here that has come to hear me. We all need you, and we all need to hear from you today, Lord. God, I just ask for a strong anointing, God, that you would accomplish your divine purpose in the lives of your people here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Peter had highs and lows. Peter had failure and defeat. He had ups and downs. And I don't know that I would have had a guy like that on my team. I don't know if I would have gotten involved with a guy like that. Yeah, I know when there is an evaluation process, but if I had only 3 years to get 12 guys in a position to change the world for future generations, I'm not sure that Peter would have been on my short list. But Peter, he made the final cut. He's on the 12-man roster. He made the team. You see, Jesus saw something in Peter maybe that others didn't see, including Peter himself. And see, perhaps when people have told you, hey, God's going to do great things in your life. And perhaps you can't see it. But God has spoken perhaps a word to someone else to bring confirmation and to bring affirmation that you might indeed walk in transformation. Because God has an incredible plan and a design, and he's equipped you with gifts that he didn't give others. He gave others another kind of gift. But you are so special to him. He has designed you for a distinct purpose. And you know in your spirit, in your heart of hearts, that God and myself, even right now, am talking to you, bringing that confirmation. But the devil, he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. Well, when Jesus first met Peter, Peter saw himself as a fisherman. He had a fleet of boats. He had the nets. He had the customers. But Jesus tells Peter that I will make you a fisher of men. Yeah. I'm calling you to a higher level of fishing. Yeah. Keep the concept, but change the content. Yeah. You see, your history is always a glimpse of your destiny. Even though I am no longer playing in the NFL, playing defensive end in the NFL, I am still holding my ground against the advancement of an enemy who wants to set up his territory, gain ground, run over my dreams, wreck my career, and leave me in the dust with nothing but defeat, guilt, contrition, and condemnation. But Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to take you to the next dimension. Oh, you're still going to cast that net, but not for fish. And Jesus walks down by the sea where Peter, basically, and Andrew are washing their nets. And Jesus notices two boats, one of which was Peter's. Because of the press of the crowd, Jesus borrows Peter's boat with literally no objection from Peter. Yeah. Peter had a giving spirit. which may be one of the reasons why Jesus chose him in the first place. You see, Peter allowed someone that he didn't really know well to borrow his boat. His boat was his livelihood. Without his boat, he was, in a sense, dead in the water. It's like when I go to this car wash. I got an older vehicle. It's a 2007 Mercedes S-Class. It's like, what, 14 years, 15 years old, 17 years old? But it's paid for. And I go through the car wash, and it takes me about a minute and a half to go through the car wash. But then when I come out of the car wash, it takes me about another 30 minutes to detail that bad boy. Because I got to get the tires all shiny. I got to get the wheels all clean. I got to get the water spots. And it's a black car, so you know you got to deal with those water spots. And I got to get that vacuum going. Even the trunk. I vacuumed the trunk. I almost put the hood up and vacuumed the engine. Because I got to get that bad boy ready. I'm washing my car in Arizona in the heat. And then there's a brother who just comes off the street, a street person. He don't even have a bicycle. He says, hey, brother, can I borrow your ride? What? No, you may not borrow my ride. Get your own ride. But Peter didn't say that. He let Jesus, who was basically a stranger to him, borrow his boat. What Jesus is teaching you and what Jesus is teaching me, that Peter's platform, that is, the boat business, was going to be used as a metaphor to attract and win souls for a greater cause and change some lives. And when Jesus finished preaching, there was a connection with Peter. And Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In order for Peter to follow Jesus, he had to walk away what he had in mind. You know, I was teaching English for 5 years. I was cut from the Vikings. I flunked the physical. I had to go into another, in a sense, career. And many times, now listen to me, many times Jesus will demand from you, and some of you are there right now. Some of you are there right now. Are you traditional or are you transitional? I'm going to say it again. Are you traditional or are you transitional? And I was at that place in my life as a 34-year-old man. Football was behind me. I was now teaching and thinking, well, I'm going to track a master's because that way I can at least make a few more dollars. My first year of teaching, I was making only $18,000. Wow. So I'm tracking a master's. So I'm going into my sixth year of teaching, and the district superintendent calls me into his office. I'm thinking he wants to talk to me about something special, and it was something special. The special is you being fired. The last hired, the first fired. They closed some. They closed two junior highs. They closed a high school. And now I'm at a transition point. But see, all that 5 years of teaching did one thing. Well, it did a couple things, but one main thing. It got me comfortable in terms of speaking publicly. Because what you are listening to, what you have listened to for the first service, is to me an out-and-out miracle. Because I had no confidence to get up in front of a group and say, hey, what do you know? My name is Big Joe, without stammering and stuttering. And now God would have the audacity, the foresight, the vision to place me in an environment that I totally loathe and totally have been a failure. God, I'm no good at this. God, you remember in the fourth grade and I was asked to do a book report on the vanishing woodchuck? And I got the 3x5 cards all messed up. And I went from card 1 to card 4 to card 2 to card 5. It was a disgrace, and it's plagued me, Lord. And I'll never be able to do what you've called me to do, Lord. And yet, God, you have the forethought, you have the vision, you have the compassion to just sort of just kick me in that environment and just seem to walk away. Because I'm saying, God, I don't belong here. I'm no good at this. But Jesus just kept telling me, like he told two sisters, Mary and Martha, trust me, you're going to see my glory. Amen. Trust me, you're going to see my glory. And what happened? Jesus goes to a tomb where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Body is beginning to stink. And Jesus and the sisters say, well, Jesus says, where have you laid him? The sister says, he's in there, but it's too late. It stinks. It stinks. Jesus, I don't understand. Jesus, I don't know if you understand the natural decomposition of tissue and flesh in the sun. It stinks. It's over. Yeah. And Jesus says this, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to remind you of what Jesus said. Now, listen to me. Jesus says, did I not tell you? Have we not been down this road before? Have we not had this conversation before? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you see the glory of God? Amen. You say, I say, show me and you got me. Jesus says, trust me and you'll see. Yeah. And you'll see the glory of God. Peter never thought that he would leave the fishing profession just to become a preacher. But see, listen to me. He had an encounter with God that changed his life. Yeah. And Peter becomes not only a member of the team, he becomes a member of the inner circle. While others know him as Messiah, Son of Man, Root of Jesse, the Great I Am, Mighty God, El Shaddai, Daystar, Peter also knew him as friend and brother. See, that's a blessing you get when you're connected to Jesus. You know, I was connected, am connected with a great pastor who pastored one of the largest, not only Assembly of God churches, but the largest churches in America, and that's Tommy Barnett, Phoenix First Assembly. And I was blessed to be church evangelist there for almost 30 years. And I got to know Pastor Barnett. We got to go out. I know two things about him. He loves barbecue and he loves Mexican food. And it cannot, I don't know about that chili, but it cannot be hot enough. He likes it hotter than hot. And because of the connection with Tommy Barnett, we had this thing as, Scott, you know, pastor school. And you came in the 90s. And churches from all over the country, our pastors from all over the country, if not parts of the world, would attend this pastor school. Yeah. It was 3 days. It was 3 days of getting God's dream for your life, getting God's dream for your church. Churches, small churches, big churches would attend, and God would speak to the pastors. God would speak to the leadership, and they'd go back, and you'd hear testimony about how God just has really done something special. Yeah. And this pastor school, again, was 3 days, and every Tuesday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Every Tuesday, I'd get to sing. Now, our church seats 6,500, and all these pastors would come from different parts even of the world. And I would sing one song, and then Tommy Barnett would come up, and he would say, you need to bless this guy. You need to book this guy. He'll bless your church. He's got a table out there. You need to book him. And it's because of that relationship with him that I've been able to preach the gospel in every state in America and different parts of the world, not because I bring anything to it. It's because of my connection with Tommy Barnett. Yeah. And Peter had a special connection with Jesus. Peter probably had less qualifications than all of the others. He was at time rambunctious. He was at time riotous. He was robust. He lived by his own carnal disposition, his own at times carnal instincts. Yeah. But you know what? Brother Scott, it's nice to have a couple of Peters on your team who will draw the sword when the situation demands. And Peter had an understanding of who Jesus was and is. And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Son of the living God." But see, that's not really what I want you to see first. Because in Matthew 16, 13 through 15, and we all know this passage, Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the old school prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." You know, they were real loud on the gossip, on the rumor mill. Some say this, some say this, some say that. They were real loud on the rumor mill, on the gossip train. But they were real quiet on the revelation. Because in verse 15, the Bible says that he turns to the 12. He did not just turn to Peter, he turned to the 12. They said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And no one spoke up but Peter. For 3 years, they have been with Jesus. They saw the man that had been blind. Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud in the spit, and then anointed. They saw it all. They saw a man that had been lame for 38 years. He couldn't even walk. He had legs like spaghetti. And Jesus didn't pray for him. Jesus didn't lay hands on him. Jesus said, "Brother, just pick up your mat and walk." That's right. Man, I never walk. They saw it all. Feed the thousands. Calm the storm. Yet, listen to me, yet they couldn't draw a conclusion of who he was. And Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are indeed the Messiah. I stake my life on it. I'll go with you. I'll follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus says, "Well, I will build my church on you." Well, not on Peter, not on his personality, not on his pronouncement, but on his revelation upon men, upon women who have heard the voice of God. But then he said, "But Peter, I need to warn you of something, and I'm going to warn you as well. The devil has desired to sift you as wheat." Yeah. He has on his plan, on his scheme, he wants to tear you apart. He wants to rip you in the most savage way. Right. He wants to break you into pieces, which is not the kind of prophecy that you would want to hear. But Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. I'm praying for you. Not that you wouldn't fail, because we're all going to fail. But that your faith fail thee not." Some of you have failed. Most of everybody in here has failed. Not some. Some of us, if you failed in a marriage, you failed in a relationship, you failed in business, you failed your kids. You failed. But failure is not failure, nor is it final unless you don't learn from it.
That's right.
Yeah. I need to say that again. I said failure is not failure, nor is it final unless you don't learn from it. We lost 4 Super Bowls, okay? But don't get in my face and tell me I'm a failure. I'll tell you, yes, I am, but God loves me and I'm moving forward. So Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't fail, but he prayed that what? His faith fail thee not. You see, Satan's attack is always delivered against faith. For if faith fails, then all fails. But when you are converted, Jesus says, when you have repented, when you find your right path of trust and dependence upon the Lord, upon me, go strengthen your brothers.
That's right.
But Peter vehemently argues with Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of Truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So Peter argues with Jesus. He said, I won't fail you. All those other chumps, they might fail you, but I'll go to the cross with you. I'll go to the guillotine with you. I won't fail you.
That's right.
Peter says, I'm willing to go to prison. Lock me up. I was just in a prison in Angola. Anybody here, Angola prison? One of the bloodiest prisons at one time in the world, at least in the United States, one of the bloodiest. I was walking down death row, and the cells were open. Death row, because God has done a work in the prison warden. That's all it takes is one. And through the prison warden, the entire prison doesn't have that reputation now as the bloodiest prison in America. As a matter of fact, they built Billy Graham's casket there. His casket was built in Angola. Angola is about the same size as New York City. It's huge. It's a prison. 8,000 inmates. Me and this guy named the Dog. I don't know if you ever heard of him. Bounty hunter. And his wife walked in that yard. It was incredible. I wouldn't do that 10 years ago. But God has done a work. God has opened a light or revealed a light. And now that place has changed. And Peter says, I'll die with you. And Peter meant every word of it.
Yeah.
But when he saw them torture Jesus, when they saw them beat him to a bloody pulp, when they saw them strip him of his clothes, beat him like a slave, Peter got nervous. And Peter became fearful.
Yeah.
You see, church, listen to me. If your faith doesn't transcend beyond your public image. You know, it's easy to stand in this pulpit and talk about, I'm a man of faith. Well, I go through the storms. It's easy to say that. You can say that. We all can say that. But if your faith doesn't transcend what you say beyond your public image, then you're shallower than the Rio Grande River. If it doesn't permeate into your private life, your business, your transactions, your character, your secret life.
Yeah.
You know, secret life, I'm here. My wife's in Phoenix. It's kind of a secret life in the sense that she's not there. She doesn't know what I'm doing. She doesn't know who I'm doing it with.
Yeah.
But she trusts me, and I trust her.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not there in Phoenix.
Yeah.
What's going on there? But if your faith is what it is in your public life and in your secret life and in your life about people, you think, wow, that Joe Jackson is great because I'm in the pulpit. I'm preaching. I'm proclaiming. But you don't know anything about me. See, my faith has got to be the same here as it is at the Hampton Inn. If you can't say, I'm sorry, if you can't say, I was wrong, There's somebody here that needs to apologize. If you can't say I apologize, I don't care how many times you come in this house or any conferences you go to, shouting, prophesying, speaking in tongues. If your faith is just for show, you better sit yourself down with the other 11 apostles and ask the Lord, is it I? Is it I? So they take Peter captive. Or rather, they take Jesus captive. So they take Jesus captive, who literally disappeared through the crowds, undetected at one time, and many times. Now they caught him, and it looked like he was fresh out of miracles. And then they asked his friend Peter, Peter, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Aren't you a follower? Aren't you on his team? Peter denied it. You see, listen to me. Listen to me. The strength of any relationship is acknowledgement. I said the strength of any relationship is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement determines relationship. And Peter, who saw it all, lived it all, yet when he saw the flesh of Jesus ripped from his body, the groaning, the moaning, the agony, body naked, bleeding, squirming, Peter, in a sense, lost it all. You see, Peter grew up in a time where crucifixions were practiced. The Romans used them to try to control the Jews. Peter grew up seeing people hung high, stretched wide, dying in the sun, vultures picking the flesh, the soft tissue. So Peter knew that if he said something that would give thought that he had a relationship with this Jesus and these Jesus goers, these Jesus people, he could get killed. Yeah. Have you ever, listen to me, you don't have to, don't even think about answering aloud, but have you ever failed? Have you ever did something that you swore, you even swore to God that you never do, but you did it? You taught on it. You preached on it. You wrote a book on it. And you did it. And you did it. And it's not that you did it one time. You did it again and again and again. And Peter realizes, listen to me, Peter realizes that Jesus was right. That Jesus was right about him. Probably the only time in Peter's life that he ever wished that Jesus was wrong. And he wept. And he wept. And by most standards, he's nothing. People look at you different when they think you're nothing. Denied him in front of everybody. It's one thing to have a secret sin, but it's another thing when your sin goes public. Let me tell you something. I don't usually share this with Christians, but I think it was the 80s, 82, 3, 4, whatever. I just got my license with the Assemblies of God, and I was single. And, you know, I was just 1 foot in the world chasing women and then 1 foot in the church. And I don't know how it happened, but I hooked up with this one girl. And we got together, and you know what I'm saying. And somehow she told the district superintendent of Minnesota that we had been together. And they had just given me my license to preach. Should have been a license to sin. I was at Lowell Lundstrom's college, and I was singing, and people from all over Minnesota, pastors from Minnesota, and they had kind of heard about it. So they talked, because I was supposed to sing again that afternoon, but they got the Lowell, and they told him, Joe Jackson, So all of a sudden, they told me, we don't want you to sing. We don't want you to sing. Yeah. See, when your sin goes public, everybody picks up a stone. Everybody picks up a stone. When Robert Morris' sin went public, oh, that's disgraceful. That's disgusting. She was 12 years old. That's just, my goodness. Give me the big, let me get a, let me, no, I don't want that one. I want that one. This is a good one. Boom. Boom. Stone him. When your sin goes public, people just look at you, especially church people. The world, they don't really care. They don't care. They look at you the same. Maybe with a little, I told you, I didn't think you were any good anyway. But the church people. Well, for me, I had to get it together. Is in a sense the best thing that ever happened to me. When you're exposed, when you're found out. If you do something about it.
Right. Amen.
And Peter had to do something about it.
Yeah.
But what he did, he could not do to establish himself, because Jesus gave him forgiveness. And now Jesus has been resurrected. And man, they are having a resurrection chili cook-off barbecue. But close friends only. Invitation only. And Peter gets wind of this. At this time, I don't know if Peter even considered himself to be a disciple. It's kind of like me. I told the story this morning. We were playing the Miami Dolphins. That's the only team that went 17-0 without losing a game. We had a quarterback who was Joe Namath. He was an incredible. He couldn't scramble, but his release was just like boom, and he was hot. So if the quarterback is hot, if the offense is hot, that creates momentum. I wasn't starting, but I was on the special teams. My coach, Buddy Ryan, tells me to get in there and block a punt. And I want to do that. This is going to be my moment. I was going to say ESPN. They didn't even have that back there. But this was going to be my moment. So I was blessed with big hands, and even my hands could not hit the ball, and my momentum carried me into the punter. Flag, penalty on number 86, green, 15 yards. I thought for me that as soon as I get back to New York City, I was going to be cut. As a matter of fact, I thought they would just leave me in Miami, because they wouldn't even take me with. I was so unworthy. But Jesus says, go get Peter. Go get Peter, the only disciple he mentioned, or the angels mentioned. I'm sure they got the transmission or the word from Jesus to go to these two ladies, these two women, and tell them to get the disciples. And Jesus says, tell them to get Peter. The angels just didn't come up with that. It's Jesus. He came up with it.
That's right.
He came up with Calvary. God came up with Calvary. And Jesus says, I'm not giving up on him. And neither should you. Because I've got a plan for his life. Whether they accept you, Joe, or not. And I'm sure, now this is like almost 40 years ago. And I'm sure some of these pastors, some of these goody-two-shoes AG pastors back then, still don't want anything to do with me. If they're still alive. Some people may see you. Some people may see me as a liability. You can't trust him. He's a phony. But Jesus says, I see him as a valuable asset. God gave me a message for you this morning. And the message is this. When he called you the first time, he has not changed his mind. You may have gotten off the rails. You may have gone to jail. You may have been divorced two or three times. You may have been bankrupt. You may have lost your car, your house, your job. You may not even have a good relationship with your kids. And you, what you do have is a label that someone has placed upon you. A loser. Can't trust her. Failure. And God gave me this message for you that when he called you the very first time back in 1996 or 1954, he has not changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. And he changed Peter's mess into a message. The message is simply this. You can still get there.
That's good.
In May of 2006, Jared Allen was arrested. First of all, does anybody know the name Jared Allen? Jared Allen was one of the greatest defensive ends to ever play in the National Football League. He came a half a sack of tying Michael Strahan's record of 22 sacks in a season. He's in the Hall of Fame. He's reckless on the field. But when he was with the Chiefs, Jared Allen, listen to me, was arrested for driving drunk under the influence of alcohol in Overland Park, Kansas. Followed by a second arrest in September of that same year in Leawood, Kansas. Man, the word about Jared Allen got out. He was sort of untouchable because of two arrests for DUI. I mean, that's bad enough. You can kill somebody. Like Henry Ruggs. Anybody recall that name? Henry Ruggs. First round draft choice with the Raiders. Driving one night, November 2nd, 2021, 156 miles an hour in a Corvette at 3:39 in the morning when he should be in bed getting ready to play the game, the next game. He's out at 2:39 in the morning, driving 156 miles an hour. Causes the death of two individuals. Wow. Tina Traynor and her dog, Max. Golden Retriever. So it's serious. And for Jared Allen, this resulted in a two-day jail sentence, which may have been just a slap on the wrist. And a six-week alcohol abuse program, and he was given a four-game suspension. If you have those pictures, but Jared Allen, he got his heart right with the Lord. He is a strong believer now. And this is at the NFL Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, just 2 months ago, where he received not only his gold jacket, but he received entrance into a fraternity that only a few of all the football players that have ever played, there's only a few that have a gold jacket and a Hall of Fame ring as one of the greatest to ever play in the game. Not only that, but a man who God got a hold of. And God changed his life. And God's given him a voice. God has given him a ministry. And God's given him reconciliation. And Jared got there. Jared got there. And you can still get there.
Amen. That's a good word.
You can still get there. No matter how many times you've fallen, you can still get there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the avenue to grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the path that you have made for us for forgiveness and redemption. We thank you, Lord, that hopefully we can learn from the times that we've fallen, from the times, the many times we failed you, Lord. God, we've come back and we've asked for forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that our faith fail thee not. Lord, that we're still able to come before you. And we're still able to leave with the faith, knowing that you've gone before us. Knowing, God, that you can still use us. Knowing, God, that we can still get there. You know. Knowing, God, that you can still use a man that has been broken, that has been looked at by the church as a loser. Pick up a rock, pick up a stone. He deserves it. But yet, God, you got a place for us, and we thank you for it, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Mm-hmm. Won't you give me a little more mic? If you could give me just a little effects. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. This is my